Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it is great to be in studio today to talk to all of you, to answer your questions, and to bring up an issue. It's an issue with respect to why God would allow bad things to happen. And there is, at first blush, as many responses to that question as there are religions. But in reality, there are only three basic answers: pantheism, philosophical naturalism, and theism. Pantheism denies the existence of good and evil because, in that view, God is all and all is God. Philosophical naturalism, which is the worldview that undergirds evolutionism, presupposes that everything is a function of random processes. Therefore, there is no such thing as good and evil for a philosophical naturalist. Theism alone has a relevant answer, and only Christian theism can answer the question satisfactorily. Christian theism acknowledges that God created the potential for evil because God created human beings with freedom of choice. We choose to love, we choose to hate, we choose to do good, we choose to do evil. And the record of history bears eloquent testimony to the fact that humans, of their own free will, have actualized the reality of evil through their choices. Without choice, however, love is rendered meaningless. God is neither a cosmic rapist who forces love on people, nor a cosmic puppeteer who forces people to love him. Instead, God, who is the personification of love, grants us the freedom of choice that renders evil possible. But without such freedom, we would be little more than pre-programmed robots. The fact that God created the potential for evil by granting us freedom of choice ultimately will lead to the best of all possible worlds, a world in which there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things will have passed away. Those who choose Christ will be redeemed from evil by the goodness of Christ and will forever be able not to sin. Whenever we have tragedies, it brings us immediately in touch with our morality. It also brings us in touch with our mortality. What do we believe? What do we think, and how do we act in this world? And do we recognize that life is but a vapor here today and gone tomorrow? That eternity is forever? And that we are but a heartbeat away from eternity? I have an interesting habit, and that is I look at the obituary pages virtually every day. And I see the names and the faces: 68, 56, 86, occasionally 96. You have people who live short lives and people who live long lives. But the reality is, even if you live to be 100, your life is short with respect to eternity. And therefore, I think it's crucial that we come to a true valuation of things and are poured out in new and better fashion. If you are a believer, you need to make your life count to build on the foundation of Christ with gold and costly stones and silver. And if you are a non-believer, it means that you should take seriously the reality that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ is God, and that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. These are life and death issues that impact every single person listening to my voice right now. Prepare yourself. And as a believer, always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone calls. First up today is Mike. He's listening on the web in Trinidad, Colorado. Hi, Mike.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I need to define a term before I answer my question. I'm using the dictionary definition of the word lie, which is basically any intentional deception. Okay. So based on that, how could you say that, you know, when God convinced Abraham that he was going to have to kill his son, I mean, wasn't that an intentional deception?
Well, not at all. And I think one of the things you have to recognize at the outset of answering a question like that is that the Bible deals with divine condescensions to us as human beings, because if the Bible did not do so, then we simply would not get it. So we don't want to take language like God asking Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" and try to pour that language into a woodenly literal labyrinth as though somehow or other we're going to come out with a good answer. Secondly, I would say this is not a normative situation. This is a one of, and it was necessary to test a patriarch's faith, and it was fundamental to his position in the history of faith. In other words, it has direct ramifications for us. And of course, the question of whether God would ask for human sacrifice is settled by the fact that God himself prevented human sacrifice and provided another sacrifice, which is the only sacrifice ever permitted, which is the sacrifice of his son. And you can read in Hebrews that Abraham had faith, and Abraham's faith was such that he knew that even if he were to sacrifice Isaac, God would bring Isaac back from the dead. That's how Abraham was reasoning. So this was a very unique situation, which ultimately was a type pointing forward to an antitype. And so if you take all of the historical milieu into consideration, where did this happen? Mount Moriah. Where was the temple built? Where was Jesus Christ sacrificed? All of this was typological, fulfilled in an antitype, Jesus Christ, the type that points to spiritual living sacrifices, which is precisely what Abraham was called to do and what you and I today are called to do, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. But again, the question of whether God would ask for human sacrifice is settled by the fact that God himself prevented human sacrifice. Again, I think it's important to read Hebrews 11 in this regard. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Susan. She's listening in Arizona. Hi, Susan.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Oh, it's my pleasure.
My mom just started a Bible study, and she said that it was from a guy, I don't remember his name, but apparently he's been passed on for a couple years. So she said that the teaching was that they are little Jesuses, and I remembered hearing something on your program about somebody else saying, you know, that we're little gods, in other words, little Jesuses, since Jesus is God. And I didn't remember what you had said about where that's coming from, and I looked on your website and I couldn't find a write-up on it to pass that on to her.
Yeah, well, the best resource in this regard is a book that I wrote called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, which you should be able to find on the web at equip.org. But the bottom line here, I think, is words are not univocal, they're equivocal. So you want to know what people mean by what they say. If a Mormon says you are going to be a god, they mean that God was once a man, he is now a god. And just as God is now a God, you, a man, can become a God. The same thing is true in the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement says we are little gods. Because we can exercise the force of faith as God exercises the force of faith, thus we can call into existence things that are not. That, of course, is a regurgitation of New Thought metaphysics dressed up in Christian language. We'll be right back with more of your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone line. Susan is up next in California. Hi, Susan.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
A pleasure.
My question is, our church is going through the book Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. And in one of the chapters, I've had a couple red flags personally, but in, when he discusses simplicity, he says that the one purpose of the Year of Jubilee was to provide a regular redistribution of wealth. And I was wondering if that is accurate.
Well, yes, but certainly not in our context. Remember that this context was far different because it was within the context of a theocracy. So there are all kinds of civil and ceremonial laws and propositions that work well within the context of a theocracy, but do not work well today. In fact, we can say, just looking at the ceremonial aspects of the law, that they have been completely abrogated. What we celebrate in our modern democratic republic is what I would call Christian capitalism, which is to say responsibility associated with wealth. So it is never a matter of how much money you have. It is always a matter of what you do with what you have. And as a Christian, you recognize with fear and trembling that you are going to be called to account for what you did with what you had. One of my best friends while he was alive was one of the wealthiest men in the world. And I remember him agonizing over the fact that he had been given hundreds of millions of dollars, much of which was in a foundation, and he would give an account to God for what he did with what God had given him. And of course, he also had the great trepidation of how that money would be spent and allocated after he died. And in retrospect, with 2020 vision today, you can see that that trepidation was well-founded.
Right. Okay. Are you familiar with this book or this author?
Yeah, I am. And, you know, I think one of the things that is good about the book is that there are inward and private disciplines like prayer and study and meditation on the Word of God, fasting, and some of the things that you mentioned in terms of outward disciplines like simplicity and solitude and submission and service and so forth. And that's not to short-circuit the book because there's more that could be said with respect to corporate disciplines. But the point is that you don't want to walk through the door or enter through the window of relying on subjective experiences. So when you practice the disciplines, you have to do so guided by objective verities rather than subjective experiences. So test all things, hold fast to that which is good, recognizing that the objective corpus of God's Word is always your plumb line.
Not right. Okay. Wonderful. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you, Susan. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tom, listening on Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, how do you know God exists? I started reading the Bible on a pretty regular basis, almost every day, probably about 6-7 years ago, and I was not searching for God. I was more searching for the nature of reality, and I was a student in law school at the time, and I was reading, like, Descartes' De Anima, which talks about the split between the spirit and the body. And I was reading a bunch of books on neuroscience and started meditating. And then that's when I started reading the Bible. And I've been reading the Bible ever since. But I can't get past, or at least at times in my life, I have trouble getting past the threshold question, which I think is, for me anyway, does God exist? Do I really believe that God is sitting in my car with me right now? So I'm wondering how you came to believe that wholeheartedly and how you maintain it.
Yeah, a couple of things that I would say at the very outset, and that is that the inverse would be to believe that nothing created everything and the life that exists came from non-life. So that is a very difficult proposition to maintain or to believe in an age of scientific enlightenment. But simply stated, the reason we know God exists is because the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth, which is to say we have an outer light. That outer light is the light of creation. If you look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, you know that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. That's just plain old law. That's just plain old common sense. That is what we immediately intuit when we pick up a basketball and say, that basketball had to have a creator. How much more when you see the irreducible complexity abundant in the universe around you? How much more when you see on a cosmic scale the sun, the moon, and the stars? So you have an outer testimony. But then, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 2, you also have an inner testimony. You have your conscience. And God lets us know that you have written or inscribed upon the table of your consciousness, in your conscious being, the knowledge of God, so that you not only have an outer light, but that outer light augmented by an inner light, your conscience. And that's why we sometimes say tongue-in-cheek, there are no such things as atheists in foxholes. The moment all hell breaks loose around you, you cry out, oh God, help me. There's a knowledge of God written on the tablet of your consciousness. And if you respond to that, you can have the greatest knowledge of all, which is the knowledge of Christ. And even that is not without history and evidence. You can build a cumulative case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not something you just believe because you have blind faith, but you believe because you have faith in evidence. And that evidence is given in outline form by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know that Jesus Christ died. We know that the tomb was empty. We know that Jesus Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs. And we know that the disciples were utterly transformed. They gave up the spiritual and sociological traditions that had given them their national identity, and they were willing to do that because they had seen the resurrected Christ.
Have you read this book, The Grand Design by Stephen Hawking?
I have read it. In fact, I listened to it with two of my boys when we went on a golf excursion. We actually drove and we're in the car for 8 hours there, 8 hours back. And we listened to Dawkins. And quite frankly, my boys were in stitches most of the time. We also did an incredible article in the Christian Research Journal on this. Grand Design or Grand Delusion, Stephen Hawking on Science and God. So, yeah, we've not only read it, listened to it, but parsed it in the Christian Research Journal.
What's your take on what Stephen Hawking is writing in there about the Big Bang and all that?
Well, the Big Bang is never a problem, whether Stephen Hawking writes about it or someone else talks about it. The Big Bang is not a problem to Christianity. Now, I would not necessarily tie my wagon too tightly to modern cosmology because things are ever in a state of flux. But there's nothing wrong from a biblical perspective with believing in a Big Bang. A Big Bang is something that can be harmonized with the Bible. If there's a Big Bang, there always has to be a Big Banger. So that has no problem. We believe in the beginning God created, so there was a point in time where space, time, and matter came into existence.
That's what I'm thinking when I'm reading this book also. But are there moments in your life where, when I'm reading this book, I'm thinking the same thing. This doesn't seem inconsistent with a God creating the universe. But do you lack faith in your life?
Well, I have in the past lacked faith. I mean, I didn't come to faith in Christ till I was 29 years of age. And even after coming to faith in Christ, there have been times that my faith has been shaken. But the reality is this, I always go back to those pillars and posts. And those pillars and posts are God created the universe. We are not functions of random chance. Jesus Christ is God and demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of his resurrection. And thirdly, we can establish a cumulative case for the notion that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So I can always go back to those pillars and posts when the winds and waves of doubt beat upon my house. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I've written about that in a lot of different forums. If you hang on, we can put that information into your hands. Out of time for today. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.